things. But John chapter 9, and we're going to be looking at the why of suffering. The why of suffering and seeing God's glory in suffering. And again, this is what we looked at last week in Cokeville. So bear with me as we go along. Hopefully I can keep the pulpit upright myself as well. But John chapter 9, and before we read the first few verses, let's pray and ask for God's work in our heart. Father, we thank you so much that we can be still and see you undertake for us. Lord, I pray for your undertaking now. Give strength for the proclamation of your word. But more importantly, work in our hearts. Change us because of what your word says, because of your life lived here in the person of Jesus Christ. Let us see your glory this morning. Let us praise you and give glory, because you are worth all the praise and glory we could give. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever wondered why? Why me? Right? My grandfather was famous for every once in a while when something was happening, or maybe when my grandmother was telling him what for, he would look up in the ceiling and say, "Why me, Lord?" And the answer would come back, "Because you've been bad, Frank." That was my grandfather. He was a character. But seriously, we've all asked probably why sometimes, right? I was actually asking that a couple weeks ago. I had to go to Laramie for a day to talk to someone about the chaplaincy and came back, got a flat tire, and there I am, 19 miles away from home on the side of US 30 with a flat tire, waiting 2 hours for a tow truck. Why me, Lord? Sometimes we ask why, right? Why am I suffering? Consider Job in the Old Testament. Do you realize when you read the book of Job, those instances of heavenly action, Job doesn't know about? Job never gets the why. In fact, when Job finally breaks down and says, "Lord, I was righteous," God turns and looks at him and says, "Really? I'm God. Do I have to explain anything to you?" And Job's response is, "Let me shut my mouth." "Really, Job? Do I have to explain anything to you? I made Leviathan. Let me just be quiet, God." Job never got the why. In fact, his poor wife, Job loses his living, his wealth, loses his children. She's probably still mourning, and now he's afflicted personally. The poor woman's at her breaking point and says, "Why don't you just curse God and go and die?" I'm not going to pick on her too much. Imagine being on your spouse being physically afflicted after you've lost everything. You've lost your children. She doesn't know why either. Job never got the why. John chapter 9, we see a man who actually ends up getting a why, and it's not what you expect. John chapter 9, it says, "As he passed by," that is Jesus. Let me set the scene for you. Jesus is in Jerusalem. "As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth." Now, you have to kind of wonder, after so many years of Jesus being on the earth and going around and ministering, how is there anybody left that needs to be healed? But here's a man who's been blind since birth. He's a beggar. And his disciples, verse 2, asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" The disciples have a mixed up, or we could say a false dichotomy. There's got to be sin somewhere. Ask Job's friends. In fact, God goes after Job's friends because he maintains the righteousness of Job throughout the book. And his friends keep telling him, Job, you sinned, repent, and God will fix it. Because like the disciples, there's this false dichotomy that suffering only results from sin. Now, has suffering in this world, in a general sense, resulted from sin? Yes. Genesis chapter 2, man sins. Genesis chapter 2, chapter 3, man sins, and death comes into the world. Those beautiful thistles and other things have now been growing in our world because of sin. But in a specific sense, here they are, and the disciples are like, okay, Jesus, you know everything. Which one sinned? I think they're a little nosy right now at this point, aren't they? Who sinned? Why is this man blind? And there's a false dichotomy that suffering only comes from a direct correlation to sin. Now, Hebrews chapter 12 does teach us that suffering may be corrective in nature. The James Johnson version of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 through 11, says that if you're God's child, expect to get spanked. But it's not always that case. It may be, but it's not always that. But look what Jesus responds to the disciples' question. Jesus answered verse 3, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spit on the ground, made mud with the saliva, then he anointed the man's eyes with mud. And he said to him, that is Jesus said to the blind man, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is he. Others said, no, but he's like him. He kept saying, I am the man. So they said to him, then how were your eyes open? He answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. They said to him, verse 12, where is he? He said, I do not know. It's amazing what God does. I think he gave the army answer here. Just put dirt on it and it'll be okay, right? Jesus makes mud. Having seen the blind man, having answered the disciples, no, it's not a problem of sin. Rather, it's so that God's glory can be displayed. The Old Testament tells of one who would come. Book of Isaiah and other places. And the lame would walk, and the blind would see. Here's that one. Why is this man born blind? Why has he suffered since birth? He has never seen a sunset. He's never seen a sunrise. He's never seen his parents. Why? Was he bad? No. So that the works of God could be displayed, so the glory of God could become evident. You see, what we have here is Jesus teaching us through this man, first of all, that suffering, and as much as the healing, is an opportunity to display the glory of God. I got to meet some people because my nervous system decided to not work well. I would have never had an opportunity to meet those people if that hadn't happened. There are people you've met because of something physically that you've gone through. Dwayne has met some people because of his wife, where she is. Dwayne has met some people because of what he's gone through. I'm picking on you this morning, Mr. Dwayne. I hope you don't mind. all for the glory of God. It's interesting, too, because what we see here, not just that the suffering and the healing provide opportunity, but even though the suffering may be corrective, suffering is always, always an opportunity to glorify God. Who sinned? Neither. This man has suffered his whole life. He's an adult now. Who sinned? Who's to blame? No one. God directed this for God's glory. Who's to blame? Job, where's your sin? You need to confess it. No sin. God got challenged by Satan. God's displaying his glory in one man. Job never got the why. Job is never told, as far as we know, from the whole book. But where's Job's confidence? I know my Redeemer lives, and I will stand with him. You see, Satan uses both pain and pleasure to attack our relationship with God. Through pleasure, Satan seeks to distract us from God, to convince us we don't need God, right? We got everything we need and all the pleasure. Through pain, Satan works to lead us to reject God, trying to convince us that God does not care for us. Imagine being a man blind from birth, sitting in Jerusalem, hearing about God. If your family is Orthodox, which his appears to be according to the passage, he has been taught the law. He's been taught God since his birth. He's still sitting there in darkness. Where's God? Why doesn't he care for me? Why don't I have sight like everyone else? Why am I suffering? But it's a chance, it's an opportunity, we should say, to glorify God. There's a problem, though. As the story progresses, the people around him go, is this really the guy? Maybe it's his doppelganger. Nope, it's him. In fact, he's over there going, it's me, guys. I really am the one. So they don't believe him. The Jews did not believe, verse 18, that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the, verse 13, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Right? We don't believe him. Let's take him to the religious leaders. They'll figure this out. So the Pharisee, verse 14, now it was a Sabbath day. This will be important. Remember that. It was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see. Pretty simple. Some of the Pharisees said, this man, talking about Jesus, is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. And they said to the blind man, what do you say about him since he has opened your eyes? And he, as the blind man, said, he is a prophet. And the Jews did not believe that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of the man who received his sight and asked them, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? Verse 20, his parents answered, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age. Ask him. Verse 24, so for the second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man, talking about Jesus, is a sinner. He, the blind man, answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know. Though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And he answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciples, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes." The man, the blind man, answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. As we progress through the story, we start to see kind of a wrinkle. And it's this. Our own religious system, our beliefs, can blind us to the glory of God. Here's the man who was born blind. People don't believe him, so they take him to the Pharisees. Let's figure this out, right? The Pharisees start questioning him. He's on trial. How did you receive your sight? Especially, how dare you be healed on the Sabbath? This day God made for man, right? So, they don't believe him. So they call his parents, and his parents are chicken. "Is this your son? Was he really blind?" "Yeah, that's our son. He was really blind." "So how does he see?" "Ask him. He's old enough." Why? Because they didn't want to be kicked out of the synagogue. They call him again. "Give glory to God." Imagine being the blind man. "What do you think I've been doing? How did you receive your sight? Didn't I already tell you?" You can imagine the blind guy being exasperated about now. And then you get a little jab in there. "I've already told you once, you didn't believe. Do you also want to be his disciple?" He's poking the bear with a stick there. "You too want to be his disciple?" And you just see them get all riled up, right? "We are disciples of Moses. You must be this guy's disciple. We know God spoke through Moses, but we don't know where this man came from. He's a sinner. We don't know where he came from. He's an illegitimate child." That's where that .. came from. It's actually pretty clear where he came from. The Gospels record his lineage. They knew his parentage, his earthly parentage. And the blind man responds, "Man, this is amazing. You, the religious leaders, the keepers of the law, don't know where this man came from. Nowhere has it ever been heard that the blind see. And you don't know where he comes from? The promised one who will make the lame walk and the blind see." You see, they were blind to the glory of God by their religious system, by their beliefs. Jesus didn't fit in with their system. How dare you heal someone on the Sabbath? Does that sound silly to you? A little bit, maybe? How dare you work the works of God on the Sabbath, the day God made for man? For restoration, for rest, for reflection, for seeing the glory of God. How dare you display the glory of God on such a day? A little ludicrous, isn't it? But that's what their system teaches. You can only go so far on the Sabbath day unless it's work. You can only do so much on the Sabbath day because you can't work, because God rested. Yes, God rested is an example for us. We should rest on the Sabbath day. But how dare you heal a man by the power of God to display the glory of God? They're blind to the glory of God by their religion. In fact, the religious leaders call for the glory of God while in fact denying it. Well, they tell the blind man, give glory to God. Really? What do you think I've been doing? If he wasn't from God, he wouldn't be able to do this. But they go further. Because Jesus doesn't fit into their system, they attribute sin to Jesus, who is God. We know this man is a sinner. Oh, yeah, Pharisee, how did you know that? Do his actions say he's a sinner? Jesus, in fact, teaches us, by your fruit you will know them. Well, he's been telling us about the Father. He's been teaching it. He's been healing. I'm not sure where the sin comes in that. Well, maybe the Pharisees have a heartoscope. Maybe they can look in and see the heart of Jesus. Oh, wait, he's God. In fact, John, in this gospel, is very determined. We know Jesus is God. He starts off not with lineage, not with a birth story, but with, in the beginning, the Word was with God, is God. Jesus is the Word. Imagine being so blinded by your religion that you give and attribute sin to God. Then we see that the religious leaders not only attribute sin to God in Jesus, but they reject the blind man because they are blind to the very work and glory of God. You are in utter sin. Would you teach us? Sounds like pride to me. And the best thing that ever happened to this man wasn't that he received his sight, but then to verse 34, and they, the Pharisees, cast him out. They cast him out. Threw him out of the religion he grew up in. That's the best thing that ever happened to this man. Because look what happens next. And Jesus, verse 35, heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, this is the blind man, said, do you believe in the Son of Man? That's one of Jesus' favorite references to himself as Messiah. The blind man knows who that's supposed to be. Okay? Verse 36, he, the man born blind, answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believed and worshiped him. Now, when did he see Jesus? Yeah, because he was still blind. And he goes to the pool. Jesus isn't at the pool. Eyes of faith. The next thing that this passage teaches us, not only that suffering is an opportunity to glorify God, that our religious system can blind us to the glory of God, but that suffering is an opportunity for a closer communion with God. He got kicked out of his religion. But who did he meet? Who did he see? Jesus. And he worshiped him. You see, suffering many times removes religious distractions in our relationship with God. What does he need the Pharisees anymore? They kicked him out. What does he need their contortion of the law of God for anymore? They kicked him out. With all that swept away, he has a clear view of Jesus. Not only that, but suffering opens our eyes to see the power and glory of God. Having received his sight, what has he been doing since? God has healed me through this man. I'm not sure if he's a prophet or what, but obviously something is going on. Praise and glory to God. For once I was blind, but now I see. Amazing grace. Suffering removes the distractions, and suffering opens our eyes to see the power and glory of God. But one more thing happens. Jesus, verse 39, said, while being worshipped by this man born blind, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." Do you ever think this is a weird segue, Jesus? Right? You're just dealing with a guy you just healed. Maybe you would want to quote, you know, the Old Testament, "Look and be delivered. Taste and see the Lord is good. Behold the Lamb of God." Anything, Jesus? Judgment? Really? Suffering testifies to others that of the current presence of God and the coming judgment of God. One day, the physical pain we go through, the body falling apart, the angst, the turmoil, the heartache will be gone. When will that be? When the angel stands upon with one foot in the water, one foot upon the land, and says, "Time is no more," and God removes everything and creates anew. I'm over here with Jesus. "Go ahead, Jesus, let's do judgment. Let's go. I'm ready." Because I know when that judgment's done, I don't have a sin problem anymore. I don't have any physical problems anymore. You don't have any physical problems. My wife doesn't have physical problems anymore. And I have close, intimate, unbroken fellowship with God forever. I'm looking forward to that. This physical body, whoop-de-doo. Maybe that's why the doctor thought I was crazy. That's the diagnosis she gave me. I'm not sure she knew which end of the pencil was up. Because it doesn't bother me. Probably bothers my wife more than me. Because I'm used to doing a lot more stuff. We're both used to me doing more stuff for the both of us. She's had to help. Doesn't bother me. One day, it's all fixed. I'm not worried about it. God's in control. If he can take Job through all he took him through and still give Job a lot of stuff at the end and children and communion, I'm not worried about a body. My prayer is much like Paul's, that I be spent and be ready to be spent for the glory of God. Here's Jesus. The Pharisees, some of them are standing around. "Are we blind too? Really, Jesus? We're the ones that hold the law. We're the ones that tithe. We're the ones that keep the law and put all the buffer laws around the law so no one breaks God's law. Are we blind? We're the ones that have made ourselves righteous. Doesn't that sound stupid? Are we blind too? Jesus' response, well, your guilt remains because you say you know yourself to be righteous. You say you see, and your guilt remains. What we go through in this life, suffering-wise, communicates to others that we have hope. That we can be still and know the Lord is on our side. That He's bearing patiently, that we have grief in this life. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter writing to people who are very well could be going to the arena the next day and facing lions and tigers and bears. Oh my. Writes, everything's secure in Christ. That's where your hope is. Even if for a little bit of time you go through some suffering here, that your righteousness may be perfected. Be made complete. Whoop-de-doo if you go through a little suffering here. Are we blind, Jesus? Your guilt remains. Not only do we have a hope, but we testify through the suffering that this will all be redone. That Jesus is coming in judgment. The whole book of Revelation, Jesus continues to flash literal neon signs above the world through judgments. I'm coming, I'm coming, I'm coming, and no one listens. Out of His great love and mercy. Your suffering is a neon sign saying, Jesus is coming again. I have hope. And I give glory to God. Are you okay without a why? Are you okay with just displaying the glory of God? Imagine being the blind man. How do you put beggar on a resume? I hope his dad still is spry enough to teach him a trade. So, what did you do on your last occupation? Well, I was a beggar. I was blind. Can you see me? Yes. How did that happen? Well, let me tell you about it. You know, the man born blind, and finally got his why. I mean, he's sitting in earshot. It's not his fault. There's no guilt there. It's so that the glory of God can be displayed. Job never got that. Are you okay with not getting the why other than to display the glory of God? Are you blind to it? Has your religious system, has your beliefs blinded you to the glory of God all around you? Are you saying there's a Pharisee? What do you mean to teach us? What do you mean to do such a thing on the Sabbath? I know I'm righteous. Is that you? Are you blind to the glory of God? Or have you seen Jesus? Will you fall down? Will you worship Him? He's there, ready, and one day He's coming in judgment. Are you blind to the glory of God? Are you okay with the only why you ever get is you're going through this for the glory of God? Because let's face it, each one of us suffer differently in our own way through different means. Physically, spiritually, emotionally. Are you okay the only why being the glory of God? Or are you blind? If you think you are blind and your guilt remains, come talk to us. We'd love to show you one more time, once again, Jesus. Who is he that I, who is he, Lord? Master, Rabbi. It's the one you're talking to, it's the one you've seen. Will you see Jesus today? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you've given us this passage that we would see not the importance of being healed, but your glory. Who else could but heal a man who's been born blind but you? Who else could heal a sinner born in sin but you? Give us eyes of faith to see your glory. If anyone here has not seen that, Lord, we ask that you let us share that today. We pray in the name of our Savior and coming Judge, Jesus Christ. Amen.